Once again, welcome. It is good to see all whom we have in our midst. As we assemble together on this another beautiful Lord's Day, with the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth, may He be glorified by our efforts. May the things that are to be said here be true to His Word. May we apply them, and may we look for opportunities to share them with others as well. As was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. As a matter of fact, it's 7 weeks from today, and that's not much time. So certainly, it is time to be putting forth the efforts to see that this particular work is as successful as it is possibly can be. Consider those who are your friends and loved ones whom you might invite. Start praying for the success of this effort. And as was mentioned in the announcements, plan to be here yourself, because that's where it all begins. So those are among the few things that we can do in dealing with this particular gospel meeting that is, as I said, rapidly approaching. We're continuing our study this morning in our theme this year of Back to the Basics, addressing different subjects each month. And of course, last month we talked about who is God, and this month we're dealing with the subject of the Bible. And it is my hope in the lessons that we have presented thus far, we have established the reliability of the Word of God in every conceivable way. That it is first and foremost the Word of God itself. Secondly, that it is understandable, and that what we have, we can discern His actual will in our lives. And that comes down to a part of, is what we have accurate, and does it tell us what we need to know? And I speak in the affirmative that we can with confidence open our Bibles and know what God would have us to do. Well, that leads me to the lesson that I want to deal with today, and that is dealing with the subject of studying the Word of God. You may recall how when we introduced this entire theme back the last Sunday of December, we quoted Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and that, of course, has very direct application to dealing with the Word of God and study. The Hebrew writer there told those brethren, and if you look at the context there, just leading up to that, in the first few verses of chapter 5, he talks about how Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And evidently it was something that they ought to have been able to comprehend. For he says to them, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He rebukes them because of their failure to be able to properly discern the Word of God. Friends, there's only one way that I know that we can properly discern the Word of God. Got to open it. We got to read it. We've got to study it. And we've got to strive to understand what God means as we read through the Word of God. And that's what studying the Bible is about. And if we don't take the time to study the Word of God, it does not matter if we are convinced of how important the Bible is. It is going to do us no good in our lives. And if in all your studies, all you're doing is relying on what somebody else will tell you, such as the preacher, or maybe a Bible class teacher, let me ask you, are you going to put your soul in their hands? You need to study it on your own. So let's take a few moments this morning and let's talk about the importance of studying the Word of God. In this lesson, we're going to deal with three different things. First of all, we're going to look at some words that command and instruct us to study the Word of God. Secondly, we're going to look at some attitudes that are necessary, and by no means am I dealing with every attitude. And third, we're going to look at some suggestions to give consideration to as we learn about the importance of studying the Word of God. So let's go ahead and begin by examining that we are commanded to study the Word of God. I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 15. Of course, Paul here is speaking to Timothy as he's to remind brethren of various things. As he says there in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. And then as the New King James reads, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, if you have a King James Version, you'll know that he uses the expression there, study. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And I believe that to be accurate when you put it in its context. Now, having said that, I understand that the word that is used there is actually a word that means diligence. And it is a word that is actually used two or three times in the New Testament. And it indicates the idea of putting forth diligent effort. But at the same time, this is a passage that is dealing with the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of God. And there's only one way you can be diligent in rightly dividing the Word of truth, and that's to study the Bible. The Word is a word that means, and this is the word that's in the Greek language, it's a word that means application of the mind in order to acquire knowledge. That's the idea of studying for something. And it means that you put forth the effort that is necessary to properly understand a particular subject. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse number 12, Solomon there said, further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome for the flesh. And you have there an example of the word study. The word study as it is used in Scripture, and it's talking about making application within a book. And of course, he's talking about sometimes you can do too much. Of course, he's dealing with books of this world in that particular text. But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to put forth great diligent effort. Another text and another word that you might give consideration to is the word meditate. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8. Paul there says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And again, that's the New King James. The King James Version uses the word think. Think on these things. And that's the idea of what you are dealing with here. The New American Standard says there, dwell on these things. And that's the idea of the word that you have that is used here. It's a word that means to think about something in a detailed and a logical manner. To reason about something, to ponder it. And that's the idea of meditation. Or the word meditate as it is used, as I've noted on numerous occasions, it's not what's associated with the Eastern religions, what they call the transcendental meditation, where you twist your body into a certain position and try to clear your mind of all thoughts so that you can let the wisdom of this world seep into your mind. That's not what this is saying. It's saying think about these things. Meditate on them. An illustration that might be used there is a cow chewing the cud. And as gross as that sounds, that's a good illustration. You may not know this, but a cow has several stomachs. And that's why that cow can go into a pasture and he can consume, shall we say, mass quantities of grass. And then he will go and he will sit under a tree and he will regurgitate some of that grass and chew on it. That's what chewing the cud is. Like I said, it's gross to think about that. But think about that from the standpoint of the Word of God. You read the Word of God, and then after you've read it for a few moments, you sit down and you chew the cud on what the meaning of it is. You think about it. You dwell on it a little bit. We need to do that where the Word of God is concerned. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, as the psalmist begins there, he talks about how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the idea of what we're talking about here. He gives constant consideration to the Word of God. It's on his mind all the time. And it's not just a superficial type of an understanding of the Word of God. He's dwelling on it and thinking about it. Another word that we might consider along this line is the word search. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 11, Paul leaves the city of Thessalonica and he eventually arrives in Berea. And when he gets to Berea, we read this. It says there that these were more noble-minded than those, or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. And what that really says is that when Paul came into their midst and started preaching to them, and probably some, if there were Jews there, some of what he taught was how Christ fulfilled the old law. So what they did, instead of taking his word for it, they opened the scrolls. And they verified that it was the truth. That's the idea of studying. That's the idea of confirming that it is the truth. It means to look for something with great effort. It means to investigate. And that's the idea of what we're talking about when we discuss the subject of studying the Word of God. And I want you to notice that it says there that they were more fair-minded or more noble-minded because of this. And what that means is they were willing to give the message that Paul presented them a fair hearing. They didn't just assume that he was wrong. They didn't just outright reject what he said because they didn't like it or because it wasn't something they had heard. They considered it. But they didn't consider it blindly. They searched. They searched to verify the truth of it. A part of studying the Word of God is going to involve searching. And then finally, you might want to consider this word here. The word understand. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17, and we quoted this last week, where Paul said, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And the point that Paul is making in that context is we're expected to understand what God says. And again, that means that of necessity we need to be willing to put forth effort. The idea of understanding is to comprehend the meaning of something, to keep working at it. We have math teachers in here, and some of them teach high math. Other than just the general 1 plus 1 equals 2. You know, you start getting into calculus and you start getting into anything above and beyond algebra, and even algebra is challenging. A lot of times, as your teacher is teaching you, you might find some concepts there that are difficult to understand. And you want to know how you gain an understanding of those things? You start working problems. And you keep working the problems until you figure out not just the various steps, but why these steps lead to those steps, why one step leads to the next step. That's why, in many instances, when you get into higher math, it's not so much about the answer as it is about the process to get to the answer. You know, a lot of math books, you look in the back of them, they have answers. Because it's not about the answer. It's about, do you understand how to get to that answer? That's the same thing with the Word of God. That's the same thing with understanding the will of the Lord. We need to sometimes work through it. Especially when you come across things that are challenging. Because I want us to understand that there are things that require a little bit of effort. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 14 that there's meat in here. It's not all milk. I'll tell you right now, you've got to learn to digest the milk before you can digest the meat. And put it together. So there you have some words which give us instruction and teach us and imply that we need to be studying the Word of God. Now let's spend a few moments and talk about some attitudes that are necessary to study the Word of God. And one that we want to begin with is the attitude of reverence. Friends, never, never, ever forget that what we are dealing with is the Word of God. And that's why we've spent extensive time establishing that point. And if it is the Word of God, it is worthy of proper respect. And it needs to be treated as such. You don't treat it like you would a novel. If this is the Word of God and its instructions on how to live your life on this earth and how to be pleasing to God and how to obtain a home in heaven when this life is over, you better treat it properly. Not just the pages, but the message, which is the primary point of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, Paul commended the brethren in Thessalonica. And the reason he commended them is because of the attitude that they had toward the Word of God. He said there in verse number 13 of that text, For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You received it as the Word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, until you have that attitude, all the study in the world is going to do you no good. So we start off with an attitude of reverence, that what we are dealing with is actually the Word of God. But going beyond that, the next attitude that one needs as he studies the Word of God is honesty. Honesty, and if you heard me talk about this before, brutal honesty. You know, be very frank with yourself as you study the Word of God. There are many who approach the Word of God with improper motives. Less than honorable, less than honest motives. There are some who approach the Word of God with no confidence. And what I mean by that is they think, oh, I can't understand it. We talked a little bit about that last week. And they think that, you know what, God tells me to study the Word of God, and so I'm going to do it, but I don't expect to be able to understand it. It's just too hard. It's too difficult for me. It's an improper attitude. And it's not an honest attitude because you're not going to want to apply it. There are others who approach the Word of God with prejudice. And what that really means is there are some who they've already made up their minds about what the Word of God says. And the reason they open their Bibles and the reason they study their Bibles is to prove what they already believe. Now think about that. How many do that? You know that you're not going to change and you refuse to change something that the Bible says. So instead of studying the Bible to get out of it what God says, you study it to find a way to put in it what you want it to say. That's prejudice. We know that prejudice is wrong in the way that we deal with each other in society. And what it means is you prejudge. Well, how many do that with the Word of God? Setting out to prove what they plan. They seek to justify immoral behaviors. Homosexuality. You realize that the homosexuals have created their own Bible? Their own version, if you will. Or should I say perversion? Because they manipulate the texts. Paul didn't mean what he said in Romans chapter 1. Paul didn't mean what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't really about homosexuality. They manipulate the text. They're prejudiced, but they want to believe in God. And so they go to the Bible to prove what they already believe. And they'll do anything. They'll do whatever they have to do to prove it. There are others that go to the Bible with the express purpose of trying to find fault. To be critical of the Word of God. There are some who even read it with the express purpose of disproving the Bible. You know, they say that the Bible is full of contradictions. You can't understand it. And they're going to prove that God doesn't exist. You know what is interesting about many of our apologists, or many of the so-called Christian apologists, and I use that in the broad spectrum. I use those who believe in God and believe in the Bible as the inspired Word of God, even though I would disagree with their teachings. You realize that many of the apologists actually started out as atheists or agnostics? And they set out for the express purpose of disproving the Word of God. C.S. Lewis. Josh McDowell. Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is the case for series. You know, the case for the Bible, the case for God, the case for Christ. He was a journalist. He was an atheist. And he set out to disprove the Bible. And he became a believer. But I want you to know that there are many people that's how they look at the Word of God. They study the Bible to find fault with it. And there are others that use it as a trivia, as a source of trivia. They want to find the interesting facts. They want to find the longest chapter and the longest verse, the shortest chapter, the shortest verse. There are some that want to be able to excel and win the Bible trivia games. There are some who, when they go to Bible class, they want to show you how much they know. And they can quote all the facts in the world. But they don't know the meaning behind those facts. And that's the difference between reading and studying right there. But how many people have improper motives? And thus their approach to studying the Word of God is less than honest. If not outright dishonest. If you're going to properly study the Word of God, you have to have honesty. But another attitude that you need to possess is that of desire. You have to want to learn the truth of God's Word. One of the greatest hindrances to Bible study today is a lack of a real desire to fully know what God would have us to do. And again, there are many reasons why. There are some who don't want to dig too deep because they're afraid of what it's going to tell them about their lives. That they're going to have to change. And so they won't study the way that they ought to. Others are content to let somebody else tell them what they need to know while they go through the motions. How many do not truly love the Word of God? The 119th Psalm. 176 verses, the longest in the Bible, in case if you're wondering what the longest chapter is. Not that that matters again. But what does matter is what it's about. It's about the Word of God. And in virtually every verse, the Word of God is mentioned in one form or another. I think there's like 5 verses in there that doesn't mention the Word of God in one form or another. Think about that. In the 119th Psalm, verse 97, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." They loved the law of God. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 10, it talks about those whom the lawless one are going to receive and or deceive. And the reason he will be successful in deceiving them is because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to love the Bible. We need to love the Word of God. And the more we love the Word of God, the more time we're going to want to spend with it. How many of us have hobbies that we love to engage in? How many love to read? Maybe there's a certain author that they love. I guess that's okay. But how many of us love the Bible with that type of a passion or with a greater passion than that? If you want to truly learn what God says, you need to have a desire to do that. There's got to be a want to learn His Word. And that desire is going to lead to diligence. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. And the idea of this diligence is a willingness to work at it. It means that you're going to put forth the necessary effort. How often have we heard it emphasized And this is a maxim, if you will, of society. Anything worth having is worth working for. And usually those things that are worth having the most require the most work to achieve them. That's the same with the Word of God. You're not going to be able to take the Bible and put it under your pillow and through osmosis in the morning wake up and know what it says. You're going to have to open the pages. You're going to have to actually study what it says. Solomon in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And this is an interesting passage here where Solomon describes the importance of, basically he's talking about wisdom. But that certainly applies to the Word of God. And he says here, beginning in verse number 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." Now that's the desire, that's the diligence, that's putting forth diligent effort. You're seeking for it as a hidden treasure. Then, verse 5, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk upright. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Solomon told his son that if you want to understand something, you've got to diligently seek it. You've got to look for it. You've got to work at it. And proper Bible study requires a diligent attitude. Laziness, as in most areas of life, is a killer. Laziness when it comes to Bible study will kill your knowledge and wisdom, which will lead to ignorance, uncertainty. It will lead to you, as Paul warned the brethren at Ephesus, to being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, whatever the latest and greatest fad is, that's what you'll follow after, or whoever the last person that talked to you. Ever see somebody like that? Waffles. You know, this person talks to you and you follow along with them, and then somebody else who says the exact opposite, they give you their argument. Oh, that sounds good, so I'll go that way. It just goes back and forth. We talked about that in class this morning. Hypocrisy. Double-minded. Laziness is the reason so many are not as diligent as they ought to be. And just as physical laziness will lead to poverty, so spiritual laziness will lead to spiritual poverty. If you want to know God's Word, you're going to have to diligently study. Next, you need direction. And what I mean by direction is we need to formulate a plan for studying the Word of God. Remember how 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." The object of Bible study is to have a complete knowledge of the Word of God. There are some people who love portions of the Word of God to the neglect of the rest. You know, it was interesting as I was putting this together, I don't remember where I saw the quote, but somebody made the observation, you ever wonder why in the back of many of these little New Testaments they include the book of Psalms? It's because people love the Psalms. So rather than including the complete Old Testament, you just include the part that people want to read. We need, if we want to fully understand the Word of God, we need to formulate a plan where we will over time gain an understanding of all of it. Not just the portions that we want to understand. We cannot pick and choose which parts of God's Word we're going to follow after. So it's very, very important that we do that. Jesus, remember what He told the devil when the devil said, make bread out of these stones? Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by some of the words of the mouth of God. And you know that that's not what it says, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our goal in studying the Word of God needs to be to understand all of it. Our goal needs to be to be able to declare the whole counsel of God, not just parts of it. So we need to develop some kind of a plan, because I'm going to tell you right now, you can't read this overnight. And you're not going to understand it if you read the whole thing in a year. It's not just about reading it. It's about studying it. It's going to take you a considerable amount of time to fully grasp everything about it. But I will tell you right now, the way the Bible is written, every time you read it again and every time you study a passage over and over, you're going to learn more. You're going to build on that which you already know. And the final attitude that we address in this is dedication. And what I simply mean by that, this goes along with the direction. It's that it requires time and it requires organization. You can't think that if you sporadically read or if you sporadically study the Word of God that that's going to be enough. It will not be enough. A true study of God's Word requires that you set a time aside to do it. That it actually become a priority in your life. And that requires time on a regular basis. Maybe it means you get up in the morning and for the first 30 minutes you spend it with the Bible. If you want to know the Word of God, you've got to dedicate yourselves to knowing the Word of God. And again, that's lacking in a lot of places. You know, our Bibles ought to get worn out. One of the most wonderful pictures you can see, and there was a good friend of mine and Terry's, member of the church in Malvern, Arkansas, where both of our boys were born. He passed away just a few weeks ago. His son, who is a gospel preacher in Ohio, posted a picture of his Bible, open Bible, on Facebook. And you see there tattered pages. You see underlining. And on the sides you see it's just absolutely filled with notes. We ought to wear our Bibles out. How many do? Look at LB's Bible sometimes. I know you see him open it. You see an example of what I'm talking about here. And others, not just him. So we need dedication to the Word of God. Now that's a few of the attitudes that we need. As we bring this lesson to its conclusion, I just got some final thoughts on some suggestions to give consideration to as you study the Word of God. Number one, you need to give the Word of God a fair hearing. Again, don't approach it with an improper attitude. Don't approach it with dread or anything. You need to remove the prejudice. As you're approaching the Word of God in your desires, you need to remove whatever is causing you to prejudge what it actually says. Number two, you need to complete a study before you reach a conclusion. And what I mean by that is if you're studying a particular subject, you know, don't just take one verse and think that you know everything that the Bible says about that subject. You're not going to learn everything about the plan of salvation in a single verse. You're not going to learn any. You're not going to learn the subject of salvation in even a single book. You realize how exhaustive and how extensive the New Testament is in dealing with salvation? Isn't that the primary message? To understand salvation, you've got to put together every passage that deals with the subject of salvation. And God's plan of salvation. You have to put together every passage that deals with that to have a complete understanding of that subject. That's just one example. Same thing with the church. Misunderstood? Because you don't find it all in one passage or one book. Another thing associated with giving it a fair hearing is put a passage in its context. If you're engaged in a contextual study, which means you're studying it verse by verse as opposed to topics, you got to put a verse in its context. That means, what does it say before? What does it say after? What is the intended meaning of the writer as he says what he says? How does it relate to the entire book? How does it relate to the Bible? And here's another one, and this is very, very challenging. That is, we need to sometimes remove our emotions as we evaluate the Word of God. So often emotion gets in our way of what the truth says. How many people won't obey what the Bible says because their emotions stand in the way of what God tells them to do? We have serious problems with that, even among brethren. Even among brethren, we have struggles with that today where people want to let their emotions govern whether or not something is the truth. Give the Bible a fair hearing. And also, as you start, accept what it says at face value. And that's where you have to begin a study. Unless there is something in the text to indicate that you need to dig a little deeper to understand something, just take it for what it says. You want an example of that? Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I could ask some of our elementary students in here, what's that mean? And they know English enough that they could tell you, to be saved, that text says you have to believe and be baptized. It takes help! It takes help to misunderstand that. But yet, how many are there that they don't begin with what the text actually says? They don't accept it at face value. You start reading things into it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul there was talking about, as he was writing to the brethren at Corinth, and he's dealing with their divisions right here at the beginning. And the first thing he tells them is, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimonies of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My speech wasn't with persuasive words. I wasn't trying to win you over with some kind of a wise human argument. It was the Word of God. And notice how he said there in verse number 2, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The simple gospel, if you will. That's his point. We need to accept what the Bible says at face value. But yet we have many today who have a serious problem with this. We're reading more about numerology. And I'll tell you what, just in a brief sentence, what numerology is you have people that are entering the words of the Bible into computer programs, and they're calculating the mid-sentence, and they're counting letters, and they're counting the number of times words are used, and they think that there's some hidden message between the lines that tells them when the end of the world is. Or some other fancy thought that nobody else has thought of about the Bible. All these people that are engaged in trying to guess when the end is going to be. Harold Camping, who passed away a little earlier, earlier this year or last year, he finally passed away. Remember, he's the one that kept setting dates when the Lord was going to come. He finally had to admit that he couldn't figure it out. But when you look at the way that he made his calculations, it was a very complicated formula dealing with numbers and taking this passage and that passage and throwing them together. How many did they do that? And what did Peter say in 2 Peter 3 verses 14 through 17? You know, he said there in that text, he talked there about listening to the words of Paul. You know, for those who say that Peter and Paul contradicted each other, doesn't sound to me like that's what Peter said. Peter said there in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blemish, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to His wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of Scriptures. You want to know where false teachers like to go? They like to go to the difficult passages. They like to go to the apocalyptic literature and the visions. Where do you think premillennialism comes from? Revelations, Daniel, Ezekiel, playgrounds, if you will, if you're not careful in the way that you use it. Accept Scripture at face value. Another suggestion for studying is let the Bible interpret itself. And this goes along with accepting it at face value. But what I mean by that is context. I cannot overemphasize the importance of putting something in its proper context. That's the first thing you do. When you come across something that seems difficult, first thing you do is read the chapter and put it in the context that it belongs. Secondly, use a little bit of common sense. Lacking in a lot of places today when it comes to studying the Bible. But common sense is there. And use what is clearly taught about a subject to help explain that which is challenging. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer saying in Hebrews 5:14 about meat? You need meat and strong. You need strong meat and be able to digest that, but you can't. You ought to be able to understand the points that I'm making. You apply it with the rest of the Scripture. That's what the Hebrew writer was saying there. Let the Bible interpret itself. Understand that the Bible never contradicts itself. God is not the author of confusion. And also, there's things that God doesn't intend for us to understand. I know that seems to contradict what I said, but it's not. There are just things that we just don't need to know. That's what I mean by that. And those are the things that man wants to figure out and wants to think that he can come up with the answer to it when nobody has been able to do it for 2,000 years. There are things that God belong to God. The secret things belong to God. That's what Moses said. Leave them there. We'll understand it all by and by. If he wants us to understand it. And finally, and I just mentioned this toward the conclusion of this lesson as we wrap it up. There are study aids that are out there that are able to help you, understand the Word of God. And we are so blessed to live in a time where we have access to so many resources. And there are some men who have put together some wonderful resources that will help you to understand the Word of God. There's a dictionary, and I'm talking, you start with an English dictionary. Even though 80-90% reliability, you got to be careful with the definitions that they give you. But that is where you start when you see a word that you don't understand. Add to that a Bible dictionary. And what a Bible dictionary does is it actually deals with the actual words in the original language and gives you information on that. Or it gives you information on subjects associated with the Bible, places and so on. Understanding the background helps you to understand a text. A concordance. A concordance is a book that gives you, at least an exhaustive concordance, gives you every time that every word is used in a Bible. Now, of course, it's keyed to whatever version you're talking about. Strong's concordance is keyed to the King James Version. It's one of the big giant books. But it lists every time words are used. And something that I think is sometimes helpful is other versions. And what I mean by that is sometimes you can compare the King James, New King James, New American Standard. You know how oftentimes I'll quote different versions? Because a lot of times that gives you an understanding of a word. And it's not wrong in any of those versions. It's just that together they give you different renderings of the same word and you have a better understanding of the way the word is used by comparing them. So that's one thing that you can do. And then there's others that you can add to this. But realize this. Anytime you are using a work of man, use it with caution. It's not the Word of God. Period. And so use it with that in mind. It's only good so far as it is true to the Word of God. So that's why it helps to know a little bit about the background of those that put together these resources. But they're there. I'll be glad to talk to you more about that if you're interested. And so there you have it, a lesson dealing with the study of the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23, Solomon said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." We need to love the Word of God so much that we will never, ever sell it. That is, give it away from our lives. We need the Word of God. I ask this in conclusion. You want to go to heaven? I'm convinced everybody wants to go to heaven that is here. And that's why you're here. If so, how much time will you devote to the only source that tells you how to get there? It's just something to think about. Bless